Greetings to you from our little church at Carbondale. And we have people that are going on with the Lord and looking for the coming of Christ at any time. The prize is almost in view. We can see it by faith, can't we? Praise the Lord. Jesus is going to come soon. I really feel it. The other night, I had quite an experience. I awoke and I was just praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord, and literally, I felt like I was going to be translated right then. I just felt it, and I just started smiling great big, looking up to the Lord. This is it. We're going to go. Praise the Lord. It didn't happen. It didn't happen, so I'm here today. So I wanted to tell you that if any of you want to come to the ladies' retreat, we are having that in April, the 17th through the 19th, and you're sure welcome to come. We have a wonderful time there together. Also, we will have a fellowship meeting at our church on the 4th of April. So if any of you are able to come to that, we'd sure love to have you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I'm going to speak about the degrees of love. We're going to see a few verses here where Paul was praying for the saints at Ephesus. And he's telling them what he wants to happen to the love that they have. Praise the Lord. We'll start reading with verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. We're going to stop right there just a moment. We're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's where the true love comes from, that is put in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, chapter 5 of Romans says. And as we have that love in us, in our inner man, praise the Lord, and the Spirit of God is working in our life, we learn to love Jesus more and more. We love him more today than I did when I was 5 years old and received Christ. I was scared at that moment because my dad preached on the mark of the beast. So I got over it by myself and I said, Lord, save me. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But as we grow in Christ, we learn to love him with a deeper love. And that's what Paul is praying here. He says that he wanted them to be rooted and grounded in love. First, in verse 17 there, he says that Christ may dwell. I wanted to give you the meaning of that. It doesn't mean camping or temporarily. The Greek word means to house permanently, to house permanently, to reside and inhabit. So Paul is praying that Christ would come into their life to such extent that he would just be dwelling there and in their life constantly, working and strengthening them. Praise the Lord. That's what we desire when we truly want the best that God has for us. I wrote on my notes here, he moved in with all of his furniture. To dwell, he came into our life. And as we yielded to God, first thing you know, we're saturated with the love of Christ. Praise the Lord. And then he says that this is all by faith. And of course, everything that we have in the Lord is gained by faith. We're dependent upon God our Father to give us what we need. And he does it for us when we believe him. Praise the Lord. And notice there, this is the purpose of God. This is the purpose of God to ground us, to root us and ground us in love. We hear a lot about love, and even in past times in the Bible, many, many sermons about love. But you know, this is agape, and it's the love of God. Wherever it says that God loved, like God so loved the world, it's agape love. Praise the Lord. There are three different words for love. Agape, which is the love that God has and he wants us to have for one another, and even in the marriage relationship, and also in our beloved Lord who's coming back again, to love him supremely in our lives. And there's the word phileo, which is a brotherly love. And I was going to get to it later, but you remember when Jesus was talking to Peter at the very last before he ascended, he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" He asked him agape love. And you've all probably heard this many times. Peter answers back, "Yes, Lord, you're a good friend of mine. I love you. Don't you know I love you?" Jesus asked it three times. The last time, he just changes it to phileo because, you know, this is a friendship. Because Peter wasn't getting it. Praise the Lord. I hope we get it this morning, that the Lord wants us to love him supremely. Praise the Lord. So we want to learn to comprehend. We want to learn to be grounded. I have to read that to you, what that means. We want to be rooted, which is a process, isn't it? It's a working of God in our lives. And the word rooted means to become stable. To be rooted, to be established deeply and firmly, like a big root going down on something, on the rock, right? And so then he wants us to be grounded in love. And, you know, when we say that someone is really grounded in a certain thing, like you're grounded in biology, brother is grounded in music. Praise the Lord. It means that you really are trained. That's what the meaning of the word means in the Greek. It's a good training. You're having a good training, and you have great knowledge in that subject. So that's what the Lord wants of each one of us. He wants us to study the word. He wants us to hear the word of God and become rooted and grounded in that love of his, understanding really who he is and what he is to us. He's our whole life when we come into that. I think I told you last time I was here that when my husband died in 2012, I went home to my house, was sitting on the bed, and I put my Bible on my lap, and I said, "Lord, I've got to have something." And my Bible just fell open to Isaiah 54, and it said, "I, the Lord, am thy husband." And so I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm satisfied. You're going to help me get through this. Praise the Lord." And he has. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he wants that kind of reciprocal love back to him. Now notice there in verse 18 that we may be able... Well, I forgot the word love. I'm sorry. Grounded in love. That's agape. Praise the Lord. It's the word that's used throughout God's word about God and his love for us. This love is spiritual and it's eternal. Praise the Lord. It's the first one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, that beautiful love back to Christ. Verse 18, "May that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height." This has four dimensions. Isn't that amazing? Most things we measure have three dimensions. But the love of Christ is so vast, and what he can do in our lives to make us love Jesus supremely is so vast, it can't be described, can it? It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So all of these dimensions that he gives here describe the love of God for us as his children and Christ for the bride, for the whole church. All are called. Praise the Lord. Not all choose, right? So, and for Christ as his bride especially. And so Paul says he wants us to be able to comprehend this. And that meaning in the Greek means to take eagerly. Do you take the love of Jesus eagerly? Do you take his word to you eagerly? Or is it boredom to have to come to church? I hope that's not true. Praise the Lord. But it means to take eagerly, to possess and to possess it, to seize it, okay? To apprehend it, reach out there for it, to attain to it, to comprehend it, to take it. Praise the Lord. He wants us to be rooted in this love of Christ. Praise the Lord that has all these beautiful dimensions. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. Well, I was taught in Sunday school when I was a child that Jesus loved me, God loved me. Isn't that all there is? No, that's not all there is. There's a much deeper place with the Lord, to love him supremely, love him more than anything else in life. And that is so glorious, to come to that place, that we might know. The word means to perceive. In other words, you understand it, you hear it, and you perceive it. Okay, this is what the Lord wants from me. We begin to understand it. We're sure. To be sure is another Greek meaning of it. To know what his love really is to us. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. In Philippians 3:8, we're not going to turn there, but you know what that chapter is. I hope you know what that chapter is. Read it if you don't know. Paul is talking about running the race to win Christ. And he said, by any means I might attain and do this beautiful out resurrection. He wanted that. And that verse 8 there says that the love of Christ is in the excellency. He says, I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering in the excellency of the knowledge. Praise the Lord. So this love of Christ just passes knowledge, doesn't it? It's hard to understand sometimes how we mortals with the life of Christ can love Christ so much. One day it's going to be real. One of these days we're going to hear that trumpet and we're going to go into his arms and we will never be parted again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah for that. Glory to God. It passes knowledge. It's beyond the usual mark. That's what that means, to pass. It's beyond the usual mark. And most Christians don't ever come to know the Lord like this. But praise God for the message of the bride of Christ, to be in the bride of Christ. This is a wonderful, wonderful message. Glory to God. And that's what I want. Hallelujah. And we're not going to read this scripture either, but 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. I guess we need to read it. Go ahead and turn there and read that with me. Paul talks to them about how he's espoused them to one husband. Says, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, and I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin. That means a pure person, a pure person. We become that in Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that there is in Christ. Praise the Lord. We've been espoused to one husband. Glory to God. So we're going to go ahead and turn to the Song of Solomon. I'm not going to preach a long sermon on the Song of Solomon, but I just want us to notice something, which I noticed in the book. When I come to the book of Song of Solomon, I'm always reminded of Brother Albert Astle, because he always brought such wonderful messages about the bride of Christ from the Song of Solomon. Praise the Lord. But what I want to show you here in this, my message title was The Degrees of Love. And we see this in this woman, the Shulamite woman. Her love was very shallow at the very beginning. She loved the Lord. She knew who he was. And she talked about him kissing her. But her love is, if you look up these words, look up the words love in the Song of Solomon, you find out there are different words. They're not all the same words. This first one is in verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. We'd like to think that she's speaking in a very spiritual sense, you know, the love of him as her bridegroom and all this. But that word does not imply that. That word right there is a word, I might try to pronounce it, dodi, D-O-D-E, in the Hebrew. And it means to boil. It means a lover, a friend. But I thought this was interesting, especially an uncle or a father's brother or a relative. See, that's what we used to think. You know, Lord Jesus is my elder brother. My dad wrote a poem about that. His elder brother, speaking of Christ. That's wonderful to think of Christ as a relative. We are now the children of God. But as we look through this Song of Solomon, we find that the love starts growing. And the word changes. It says the word love in our English, but it's not the same word. All right, and so look in verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, she's saying, oh, you smell so good. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. See, she still doesn't really get it. I'm the one. He wants me. Well, look, all these virgins that follow him, all they all love him too. Praise the Lord. Now, this is a different word. And this word means to have an affection for, like a friend. I think it kind of matches phileo in the New Testament, where we love him as a friend. See, there's a different degree of love. All of these phases show her love is not very deep yet. Praise the Lord. She's willing to look at him like a relative. And a lot of the body of Christ look at Christ as their Savior and as their elder brother in the Lord and in that sense, but not as coming bridegroom. And that's what he is working today, is a people that are separated unto him and the purpose, running this race, as Paul described, with patience and longing for the coming of Jesus. Glory to God. Now in verses 8 and 9, she's asking him where he just asked him about where he brought his flocks and where she could find him. And verse 8 says, for thou know not, O thou fairest among women. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. I have compared thee, O my love, she says. She calls him her love. Praise the Lord. Well, this word is a different number than the ones we've had in the Hebrew. And it's an associate. It's love, but it's an associate. So she's still not seeing the Lord exactly like he wants to be seen. Now, it's interesting as you go along. In verse 9, this might be his comparison of her. Anyway, going on down to verse 15 of this chapter, this is the bridegroom speaking, and he's saying, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove eyes. And it's interesting that all the way through now the Song of Solomon, every time he calls her his love, it's not the words she's been using. It's a different word. And this word is the one I love. My love. He compares her to a special company. These horses, I wouldn't like a man to say, you're just like my best horse. That's kind of like, you know, my daughter has horses and I know she loves them, but I really wouldn't want somebody to tell me that. But he wasn't talking about any ordinary horses here. He was talking about the most beautiful horses that he had, a special company of horses. They were war horses, and they were beautiful. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And so then as you go through the book, and he says, he's always saying that she is this beautiful love that he has. Isn't that beautiful? Chapter 2, verse 2 says, the lily among thorns is my love among the daughters. Again, that same word for love, my love. He's grabbed hold of her, and he loves her so much. In chapter 2, verse 4, she says, "He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." His banner over me is love. She's gradually learning who he is and loving him. But, you know, those of us who study the book of Song of Solomon, you know it took a progress, didn't it? It was a progress. She finally did really, really love him with all of her heart. Chapter 3, 1 says, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." And here again she's using my friend, my associate. Praise the Lord, that to come to know Jesus, I just loved this when I was studying. I thought, isn't it wonderful that the Word of God is very plain? When we first get saved, we love Jesus. We think we love him so much that we love him more than anything. But as we grow and as trials come and we learn him, we learn his comforting ways that he does, just putting his arms around us and loving us and letting us know what we mean to him through his word and personally, we just really learn him in a different way, don't we? So there in Ephesians, we saw the dimensions of love, and here are the same thing in Song of Solomon. As this woman who is going to be the bride, she gradually progresses into deeper love for Solomon. Praise the Lord. I hope that's it, the effect that everyone here is experiencing, that you love Jesus more today than you did when you first got saved. Praise the Lord. It was wonderful to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's more than that. Just keep going on, keep reading the Word and coming to meeting and standing for the truth, and first thing you know, he's going to come and take us away. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 5. This chapter, we love it because it's good advice for married people. But actually, the message here is much deeper than that. Jesus Christ wants to be our husband, and we long for him to come and take us away to that beautiful place, don't we? So we're going to read the 25th verse. Paul is admonishing the believers in Christ, the wives and the husbands here. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." What love. There's a song that way. What love that my Savior would die for me. What love. He wanted a bride. He wanted that woman that would be by his side. Praise the Lord. We had a man in our meeting, believe it or not, that said, "You mean to tell me it's going to be a whole group of people?" Yes, it's going to be a group of people that make up the bride. He says, "Then I don't want to do it. If I can't be the only one, I don't want to do it." I've never had anybody ever say that before. That's really strange, isn't it? But it's going to be a group of people that he has died for all. He's got provision for everybody in his body to be in that bride. But only those that apply the word to their hearts, be led by the Holy Spirit, yield to God, are going to be in that bridal company. Now, I love verse 26 and 27. The reason he's espoused this woman to be made ready to be his bride, that he might sanctify. He sets us apart unto himself. The word means to make holy. We have a new creation life. And as we learn to walk with God, we walk in a holy walk before the Lord. Praise the Lord. And he cleanses us with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. Isn't that something? One of these days, that trumpet's going to sound. And we are going to go into the presence of the Lord. I love chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, the 24 elders and the four living creatures standing and worshiping, sitting on thrones, worshiping and falling down before him. Oh, praise the Lord. Heard a man the other day on TV or somewhere. He says, "I don't know what these beings are. They're some kind of angelic beings or something. They're around the throne there." He didn't read far enough. I sat there saying, read farther, read farther. Go to chapter 5. He didn't do it. He didn't hear me. He doesn't hear the Holy Spirit either. That's wonderful there in chapter 5 of Revelation, where he says in verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or golden bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests. Isn't that beautiful? It totally identifies them. Nobody has to wonder who they are. Nobody has to, well, I don't understand. I don't know that. Yes, you don't understand. You've got to read the Word, study the Word. Then you understand who this is that the Lord has brought. Praise the Lord. So the object of right now, what we're going through, the washing. He's going to make us like these people. If we allow him to do it, he's going to make us like these overcomers that are pure and clean and blood washed and it's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? Glory to God. I just praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. He's going to, back there in Ephesians, it says he's going to have a glorious church. Hallelujah. That means a group that are full of splendor. The queen of Ophir stood at the side of the king in Psalm 45. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Some people will be very happy. I want to say that, and everybody knows this, I think, here. When you get to heaven, you're going to be happy. There's nobody that this one group of people, so-called grace, said, oh, no, when we get to heaven, we have to, you know, they'll be crying, and the Lord will have to wipe tears out of our eyes. And I don't believe that. I think every group that comes, whatever group or rank, we know the scripture says, I think when they get to heaven, they're going to be perfectly happy wherever they are. The second rank of the church will act as servants there in the kingdom of the Lord. But there is the group of the bride that will sit on thrones around his throne. Praise the Lord. That's what I want. I've asked the Lord that a long, long time ago. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. There's a song, a little chorus, and part of that little chorus says, when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. That's what I want in my life. Glory to God. And back there in Ephesians it said, having neither spot nor wrinkle or any such thing. That is the word working in our lives. Sometimes I don't like the hot iron running, working on my wrinkles. But it will be worth it. It will be more. My husband didn't care for the song, it will be worth it all. Because he said that lacks. It will be more than worth it all when we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Song of Solomon 4:7. Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. He was saying that future, wasn't he? She had some spots back there. She couldn't quite grasp what relationship she was with him and going to be his bride. But she finally got it. Praise the Lord. I hope we finally get it. The spot there is no spot, means there is no blemish. Oh, what ecstasy when we come to that place. Won't that be wonderful? Glory to God. When we come to that place and we stand before him. Praise God. While we're here in Revelation, let's turn to chapter 3 of Revelation. Again, the beautiful Philadelphia church, which represent the believers that will be alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, and will be caught up to be with the Lord. Most of us know that, I know. And in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, or the hour of tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Praise the Lord. Behold, I come quickly. Praise the Lord. When it is time, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Faster than I can snap my fingers. He's going to come, and a change will take place in our body if we're in this overcoming group. Now, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I heard the bridal message from the time I was really young, and when they read about him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, I thought, how boring. Do I have to be a pillar and stand there all the time? Child's perception. I learned later that wasn't so, you know. But the ones that hold up the things of God are the overcomers. And we have to come into that place now. Make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand for him. Follow him. Be obedient to him. I have one more little scripture. I want us to go to the 19th chapter because this was so marvelous to me. And maybe you already saw this a long time ago. But in just studying, reading this, and teaching this, it was just so wonderful. We see in verse 7 that actually the great innumerable company of verse 6 is announcing about the bride. And we see that innumerable company in chapter 7 come into the presence of the Lord. Oh, they are hungry, they are thirsty, they've gone through part of the tribulation, and they're clothed in white robes. That's their garment. Now here we see them in verse 6, this great voice of this multitude speaking out, and they say in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It's not self-effort. It's not that I grit my teeth and say, I'm going to overcome today. Nothing's going to get me down. I'm going to show everybody what an overcomer I am. It's not that at all, is it? It's yielding to the power of Christ, yielding to the Holy Spirit's power working. And he works on us. We go through trials. I've gone through many trials in my life. But you know what? I don't regret that. I learned through those trials. God was with me in those trials. He was so faithful, just like he is with you. He'll be faithful to us always when we're in the trials. And verse 8 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now notice the difference between the innumerable company in chapter 7 and this group right here. Many, many people in the church out there, say everybody that's saved is the bride of Christ. Doesn't matter who you are the bride of Christ. This shows us that there are other people in heaven that are not the bride of Christ. That great innumerable company is not the bride of Christ. They are talking about someone else. Here, see the wife of the bride, the Lamb here. She's made herself ready. By yielding her life to Christ, yielding her body to the Lord, for it to be his temple, all of that. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, not just a white robe. I made a study of linen. Sister Bodie had a study on linen, and that was very, very instructive. And I studied a lot about how they make linen, and you probably all know it. It's flax, grows in the ground, then they cut it, and then they take it, and they soak it, and then they beat it, and they beat it, and they beat it. And in the days of the Pharaoh there, and in the days of Christ, it was very rough linen, like we use for tea towels or something. You know, you get those really, and there's little brown stuff all through that fabric. You can see it. It's not pure linen, not fine linen. But then maybe we get a beautiful suit, or we get a dress that's made of real linen. You don't see all that floss. And I don't like linen myself, but always wrinkles. But anyway, it is fine linen, clean and white. Isn't that beautiful? If we're an overcomer, we're going to be decked out in something really wonderful, a crown. We're going to have crowns. We're going to have fine linen, beautiful garments, beautiful wedding garment made of fine linen. And what does it say? How did it get there? She made herself ready. And then it says that this is the righteousness of saints. In other words, the righteous acts of the saints. A-C-T-S. How much we yield to God. How much we let him be number one. That's going to reflect when we get there. The reward will be wonderful. The reward, that's not why we're doing it. Are any of us trying to win Christ so we can wear a wedding garment and be crowned and all exalted? No. That is cannot be the motive. We do it because we love him. Glory to God. And I just wanted to notice that when Christ comes back again in great power at the end of the tribulation, there in verse 11 on down, I want you to see the company that comes back with him. He's going to be riding on his white horse with majesty. And right down here, it talks about those that come with him in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is the bride of Christ coming back with Jesus to help him in the judgment. It's beautiful, isn't it, just to think of him and what he's going to do and his bride right there with him. Glory to God. And so, this is the message we all love. I think all of us here love this message. This is the degrees of love. We can love Jesus with all our heart, or we can love him a little bit. Praise the Lord. And the reward will be as to how much we love Jesus, how much we really love him. Praise the Lord.